Father God, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you that you want to speak to us today and that you have much to say to each of us. Lord, you don't miss anybody. And I thank you that you care so much about each woman here. Oh, we're all different, Lord. We come from different churches. We have different problems. But Lord, you know all about it. I want to thank God that you're in it with us. Help us to see how Daniel works with this today. And we'll simply give you all the praise for what you're going to do with each of us. And we do lift those that aren't here because we miss them and because we know there's some health things going on that we're concerned about. Bless them, Lord. Touch their bodies and may they return to us next week. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, obeying God has been a problem since the garden. And we forget that. We think of the seriousness of sin. If I commit adultery or if I rob a bank, I haven't done any of those things, so I'm pretty good. But a piece of fruit, you know, God would hold that against them. And after all, I've never done any of that. But that's the American way. We have a tendency to value sin. If it's not too bad, it's down here. And the worse it gets up here. And then we evaluate ourselves against that list up here and decide we're okay. But the problem is we simply don't understand the seriousness of sin or the horror of sin. And you can't rank it. The life of David, when we studied, we've done David twice, and I love it because when we studied that, I really came to grips with sin in a new way. You know, David committed adultery, he committed murder, he got his friend's wife pregnant. It was a real bad scene. And Nathan, the prophet, confronted David, and very nicely he confronted him, and David was stabbed to the heart. He realized he was the sinner, and so basically he confronts him about his adultery and murder, and David goes into the tabernacle, and his confession was, "Against you, God, and only you, I have sinned." And I thought, now wait a minute, Uriah's dead, and Bathsheba's lost her husband, and the baby died, and But that is the whole point. Whenever you and I sin, it's against God. Other people experience the fallout. And that really sums up the life of Daniel, because he hasn't done all these horrible things, but he's taken out of the land and pays their punishment for it. And and you know that if, for example, if you had committed adultery, how that falls out, or if you've divorced somebody, maybe a lot of people, and you know how the fallout is in your family. You know, sin always has a fallout. And since I've studied David, I try so much more to not get involved. Well, the Israelites were warned again and again and again not to do these things. And I asked you to read Leviticus. Now you said, well, I don't have that in my Bible. And we've studied it twice. You were to look at the blessings and the cursings. And you thought, wow, lots of cursings, not too many blessings. But the blessings were so fabulous. 26. And of course, the whole point of obeying was, I am the Lord. You shall keep my Sabbaths. Not to make any idols. I am the Lord. And if you walk in these commandments and perform them, then you're going to have rain in season. There'll be no lack. They'll have lots of vintage and crops, and they'll be full. And they'll, I thought was so neat, they'll dwell in the land safely, and he'd give peace to the land. And you, no one will make you afraid. Wouldn't that be neat? You chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword. Even if there's only five of you chasing them, and 100, they'll fall. What a promise of God. And but I know when you open it, a lot of dust fell out, and moths kind of swept into the room. And he said, where did that come from? That came from Leviticus. I love Leviticus. I've done it, studied it twice, and the reason I like it so much is it spells out the holiness of God. And today we just kind of lose sight of that. So don't be afraid of it. I won't give it to you next week, don't worry. But then we had Solomon dedicating the temple. You know, that temple was absolutely stunning and beautiful. And when Solomon was dedicating it, he also brought in some warnings. It's like the people needed to hear it. And yet they were partying and having a wonderful time, and sacrificing for their sins, and the whole nation was there. It was amazing. And yet here he comes with these warnings. I like the one is when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against you. Mm-hmm. Good warning. And then on down, when there's famine in the land and pestilence, blight, or mildew, locusts, or grasshoppers. Boy, if you ever get to watch locusts and grasshoppers on, I'm not sure which channel, but they show what happened when the Dust Bowl came around because they just ate everything. And they actually have pictures of it, and you think, oh, how horrible. Don't open your mouth, you might swallow one. Anyway, it goes on. And if you will pray and seek God, he changed those things around. And then we have it in Deuteronomy 28. And I like this one because this was done between two hills in Israel, Ebal and Gerizim. And I think it was as far from each other as a mile. I'm not real sure. But the acoustics were so incredible that this group over here on Ebal would talk about the curses. How do I know that? Because Ebal was like a desert. Over here in Gerizim, and I'm sure I'm pronouncing that wrong, it was beautiful, and they would answer. Can you imagine if you went to church and half of the congregation over here was talking about this, and this other half were praising God for this or that? It would stay with you, wouldn't it? But we get so far away from it. And then God rose up prophets and said, well, that wasn't a fair question. You don't give us any verses for that. Okay, bring tomatoes next week. But what did they do, the poor prophets? I had to get that in because it is so terrible. But anyway, never forget that Deuteronomy repeats that with blessings in 28 and curses in 28:15. And I think if you could hear that, you'd probably be very leery of doing anything against the Lord. Now, Jeremiah hasn't fallen out of my Bible, so I'm going to switch over there. And Jeremiah, today we call him the weeping prophet. But back in Daniel's time, he wasn't the weeping prophet. They wanted to kill him off. And they did that quite regularly with prophets. Because if you come out and you say you're sinning and you need to do something about it, we don't like him. Let's get rid of him. So that was basically it with Jeremiah. And then he said, you asked a question about what did they call him? That wasn't fair. Wasn't any verse given? I have a little fun with these lessons. Sorry, but you had to read carefully. And it depends on your translation. In Jeremiah 37, my Bible here uses the word defecting. Now here's Jeremiah, and he's warning them, go with King Nebuchadnezzar, go with him, go to Babylon. And the people are saying, what? We can't go there, he's our enemy. He'll kill us all off. It would be like Canada invading the United States, and then our president saying, go with him. And we'd say, no way, he's going to kill us. So that's that kind of that idea. So they're looking at Jeremiah and saying, he's a traitor. Now, one of my translations said, use the word traitor. But here you are trying to protect the people, and the people are looking at you saying, you know, you're causing us to go the wrong direction. And so what did they do to him? They put him in a dungeon. They put him down in a cul-de-sac or some type of cistern that still had mud in the bottom. I mean, they really treated him very, very badly. And that's all found in Jeremiah 37. But it's not funny, but the funny thing to me is here he's told them all this, and then King Zedekiah says, now wait a minute, I think I'll take him out of that prison so I can talk to him secretly. Now I don't want anybody to see us talking because then they'll think I'm going over on Jeremiah's side. So he took him out secretly. You know, God does not skip any of our foibles or our sins or anything else. I think that's why I love it so much, is because it's all spelled out. You know, if I were writing it, I would have left David's sin out, probably. And especially if he was talking about my kids, I'd leave out all that stuff and just have good stuff. But here it is, the Lord spelling it all out. And so he called for him secretly and says to him, you know, it just annoys me no end. In verse 17, he says, is there any word from the Lord? You know, and of course, Jeremiah says, there is. He's already told him, but he's going to have to tell him again. You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Oh. So then he decides he better put him back in prison. And poor Jeremiah. Someday maybe we'll do him as a prophet, but he's really got a sad life. So that answer that you didn't get for Jeremiah, what did they call him? They called him a defector or a traitor or a liar, however, whatever your translation used. We'll accept any of that except... that he was called the weeping prophet, because that's today. But, and then I need to explain that too, is that he says, go with your, they think, enemy, and tell them to go with the Chaldeans. Now you thought maybe, who are the Chaldeans? Well, the Chaldeans are just simply another name for the Babylonians. Now, I remember when I was in school and they kept talking about Achaia, and I thought, what's that? And I had to go find myself, out myself, and that's another word for Greece. So if you come across those in scripture, you just got to kind of keep it in the back of your head that over the centuries, names have changed, and nothing to be concerned about, it's one and the same. But if they had gone with the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, they wouldn't die. But they put him down in another cistern again. They kept taking him in and out of places. So, a poor guy. And there was a word from the Lord, they needed to listen to it. And I thought about that, and I thought, why is it when we hear truth, we kind of want to go this way? Or, what'd you say, Lord? And I think it's the thing is because when we're praying, we're telling God what to do and how to do it. And then he comes in and he does it this way. And he's almost forced to do it this way, so we get the idea that he's not answering our prayers directly like that. Sorry, I always kind of like to point that out. We rebel against truth. But who started all this mess? I think that's very interesting. And I'm going to take us to Isaiah 39 because I think it's a little better translation than the one in Kings. It says, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters. Now, this is before Nebuchadnezzar. This is obviously goes back. And he sent letters and a present to Hezekiah because he had heard that he had been sick and recovered. Now, every time I read about Hezekiah's life, he was such a good king. But he asked God for 15 more years to live. And I think that was a mistake. That's my own personal two bits worth. You don't have to agree with me. That's fine. But here's this king sending his son to butter him up. And, oh, Hezekiah was so happy to see him. I think I'll show you everything I have. So he took him down and showed him all the treasuries and the treasures of the tabernacle and the treasures that he had stored away. And of course, this guy goes back to Babylon and says, guess what? Those guys are rich. And so then Isaiah is raised up and he talks to Hezekiah and he tells them, hear the word of the Lord of hosts in verse 5. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated, nothing shall be left. They'll be all carried to Babylon. Now, if you saw my favorite movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark, you think it's the Ark of the Covenant on some island someplace? No. I think it's in underneath Jerusalem, but that's, again, you don't have to agree with me. But I don't think the Babylonians took it. That's kind of my bottom line. Anyway, put yourself in the priest's shoes, sandals, and you'll think about it a while. If you were the priest, what would you do? You'd hide it, I think. They shall take away some of your sons, who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. I think that's really key because I read one commentary last summer that said, well, we don't know, because they were under the head eunuch, and they must have been castrated too. But here it spells it out to Hezekiah years before this took place. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. And he said, at least there'll be peace and truth in my days. And I thought, oh, don't you care about your grandkids? And that's another thing I need to let you know is they don't use the term grandchildren. They use sons of. So you kind of have to figure out how many times go through. And some of those kings didn't live very long. They only lived a month or two, and or they were run out of town. And so, so Hezekiah started the whole mess. And that was quite a few years before King Nebuchadnezzar comes in to Jerusalem to wipe it out. And I think it was strictly pride. I think he was just showing off what he had. And he never asked the Lord if he should do that. He just did it. So remember, if you come across sons, it may be several generations there. He seemed only concerned about himself. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem in six centuries before Christ, and he swept in three different times. It's the first sweep is where he takes Daniel, his friends, and other young men that were strong and healthy. And it's possible that Daniel witnessed the slaughter of his parents at that time, because they weren't interested in that generation. They wiped most of them out. Well, Daniel went with the first sweep, and his three friends. They may have been sons of, you realize that's great grandkids of Hezekiah, but we don't have any actual scripture that confirms that other than the prophecy. Then they were taking battering rams to knock down the temple. We'll get into that more, but the battering rams are really important because the Jews felt, as long as they had their temple, they were A-okay. See, as long as they had their temple. So to have somebody wipe it out was just unheard of. And then you might ask the question, well, how old was Daniel when he was taken to Babylon? They figure about 14 or 15. Now, if you have any kids at home that age, they're not too human, are they? I mean, I can remember back. Their voices are changing, and oh dear, and they think they know everything, and so on. Mm. But Daniel was exceptional. And he had been trained in the synagogue. He'd been trained in the scriptures. And how are you doing with that? Now, I don't know if you measured the distance, but I did again this week, and I think it's more than 900 miles. And I don't believe they were taken by wagon. I think they walked. And even if you're 14 or 15, that would be just excruciating. And when they finally got to Babylon, they were put in a holding cell, and I'm sure most of them felt half dead. I mean, if I walked to L.A. and back again, I wouldn't make it back again. I wouldn't make it to start with. If I were 15, that'd be a different story. But he woke up. He was seized with pain. And his buddies were too. What about that? Well, they had been tragically mutilated. They would never be husbands. They would never be fathers. And that would be the worst thing that could possibly happen to you in the state of Israel, because your offspring were everything. It carried on the family name. And so I ask you the question, how did he not become bitter? How about his friends? That's very serious to think about, because you and I get really upset over insignificant things, really, other than being castrated. Oh. But it's here, I think, Daniel made a vow to God that he was determined that God himself would fill his emptiness. There's no pity pot here for Daniel. I'm sorry I can't demonstrate that. Don't have enough time this morning. Besides, one broken leg in our family is enough. Anyway, I think he just took his emptiness before God and asked him to fill it up. And God, he began to look at him as his friend and the purpose in his life and the comfort that he would need. He would be as faithful to God as he would be to a wife. He promised God that. And you know what? I think God wept with Daniel. This isn't what he wanted for his people. He didn't want them to hurt. He didn't want them to become eunuchs. And if you got some big pain today, believe me, God is weeping with you. It's such a tender thought. And some in here need to get the claims of God in their life by giving their will to the Lord. If you don't give your will to the Lord, you can't get off walking with him. It's his way. It's his how he does things. And we don't dictate him what he should do. And so, may I tell you, the safest place in this world is in the arms of God.
Amen.
I don't care what's going on around you. It's just, that's the safest place. Well, what would they have to learn? I love this because they had much to learn, and I was going to give you this because this is an answer to next week's. Anyway, they had to undergo 3 years of training. Can you imagine? And here you had been brought up in the Jewish way. You would be surrounded by Babylonian ways and people. And I think, I meant to look this up, but I think in 1950, they learned how to translate cuneiform. I don't know, it's pretty recent. And that's how the Babylonians wrote. You ever looked at that? They're triangles. Triangles, little triangles going this way and this way and this way. I don't know, the guy must be absolutely brilliant that figured that out. I love that because tonight I have enough trouble with English. So, well, let me give you these three things. This is on next week's lesson. After 3 years of training, would they be qualified to serve? First, it was the physical, how they looked physically. They were young men. There was no blemish in them. They're good looking. And they're between the ages of 14 and 17. And in order to be taken from Jerusalem to begin with, they had to be physically fit. And the next thing was the intellectual test. Were they gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, serve the king? Could they react and have a high IQ and quick to learn? And so, I don't know if you've ever tried to learn a foreign language. Many of you have, trying to learn English, and that's really tough. But can you imagine going into that kind of environment, having to learn that? And the social test would be they were going to serve in the king's palace, serve in the presence of the king, so they needed social grace and a winsome personality and learn the Chaldean language and all the rest that went with it, new food, new surroundings, and perhaps the last thing they saw were their parents dying to the sword. Lots to think about. But I think you and I mostly get caught up in our circumstances. Just think what would happen to Daniel if he got caught up in his circumstances. Because I would have become very bitter. I would have got out my pity pot. I would have said, what's wrong with me that God is so mad with me? You know, we get mad at God. What's the point of getting mad at God? He's weeping with you. That makes a whole different situation. And that's what our sin does. It pulls us down. It pulls others down with us. And here they were, overcoming that. I think it's an amazing testimony because we're so much more in that area of, oh, poor me, when we should be over here. Okay, God, help me with this. Let me be the best I can be. And I'll serve you whatever happens or wherever we go. And boy, does Daniel get used. And that's going to be our studies. Anyway, Father, we thank you for your precious word. Again, Scripture interprets Scripture. We don't come off here thinking because there was a eunuch teaching these guys that they were made that way for him. No, it was God allowed. And Lord, we grieve with them and we grieve with these fellows that had to live with that. Help us to see that our circumstances though they may pull us down tremendously, they're only circumstances, and you are in them. Help us get beyond that like Daniel. May you bless each woman in this coming week, Lord. May this new lesson be more easy and challenging for growth. We want to grow. We don't want it easy. We've had that too long. And oh God, help our country. We know that the church is in trouble. We know that believers are having a time. Oh God, work with us. We're your women and we want to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.